Heavenly Father, tonight we pray that your Holy Spirit would be present with us in power. That, Lord, you would speak into our lives, raise new affections, new hopes, new desires. Give us a deeper understanding of your love and our need to love you. That you, most of all, would be glorified. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. I wonder if you've ever asked a teenager to clean a room, and to your amazement and surprise, less than within 15 minutes, the room is spotless. You wonder just how quickly they've been able to do such a wonderful transformation. Until that is, you open the wardrobe, or the drawer, or look in the wash bin that was clear 10 minutes previous, to find that everything has been shoved out of sight, hidden from view, and that's called a clean room. Or you've watched makeover programs, particularly those that want to transform the property within 12 or 24 hours of being given that high demand. And you look at the kitchen and it is now completely changed. It's been painted. How well it's been painted by the camera angles and views, you're not to know. What preparation went into it to make sure that the cupboards were properly keyed, if not indeed sanded down, which would have been proper preparation probably for it, one is not to know. But certainly from all the looks and appearances of the cupboards, they are spanking brand new. They look tremendous until you over it, just to find out that the paint comes away too quickly. It has not been properly keyed or applied, and as such, the cosmetic changes to it are at best, superficial. And therein lies the problem for Christianity at times. With all too quick a transformation, with all too superficial application, Christianity can remain but simply a veneer over a life that's not been genuinely transformed or changed. And it is difficult because Christianity demands certain things, even if you dismiss from that the religious overtones of organized religion. You and I realize in our heart of hearts that if we're to be Christians, that there has to be some rules and regulations that we apply in our lives, some principles that become patterns of behavior. We recognize that there should be some affections directed towards God and others. We're very conscious that we worship God within a system of worship that has praise and reading and listening to the scriptures as integral parts of our public worship. All these things are necessary. All these things are required, even in scripture. But how do we know that if we scratch too deeply, that the veneer just simply peels away, that there's no depth? Well, one way of finding out is under trial, under suffering. We know from David this morning that when the Israelites stood on the battlefield, they had stood there for 40 days and no one had engaged Goliath. They had the privilege of the law. They had the privilege of being delivered from Egypt. They had the privilege of previous victories, but they stood idle. It was but a veneer. All the religious practices in the world, all the affections that they were meant to direct towards God, all the worship that they engaged in symbolically within Israel had not raised their courage sufficiently well enough to engage an enemy. The trial was exposing the veneer. But yet the scriptures encourage us to go deeper. Yet the scriptures encourage us to have a relationship with God that transforms our lives beyond human recognition. How can we raise the level of our Christian life experience to not have a pretense piety, but to have a deep walk with God? How can we raise our infatuation with God to a deep love of God and our love for other people. How can we transform a system that engages us to sing praise, to read His word, and to apply it to our lives? How can we take that to another level altogether? For each one of us here tonight, probably without exception, want to go deeper with God. We want this to be a genuine expression of a life-changing encounter. We want to experience Him every day of our lives. We want to live out our faith on Monday and not just express it on Sunday. And in that sense, what we have to say no to, like we've had every evening thus far, is we have got to say no to superficiality. We've got to go deeper. We've got to go beneath the veneer to something that has been permanently transformed and changed. So I go into. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 29. Page 712. Verse 8. As when a hungry man dreams that he is eating, but he awakens and his hunger remains. As when a thirsty man dreams that he is drinking, but he awakens faint with his thirst unquenched. So will it be with the hordes of all the nations that fight against Mount Zion. Be stunned and amazed. Blind yourselves and be sightless. Be drunk, but not from wine. Stagger, but not from beer. The Lord has brought over you a deep sleep. He has sealed your eyes, the prophets. He has covered your heads, the seers. For you, this whole vision is nothing but words sealed in a scroll. And if you give the scroll to someone who can read and say to him, read this please, he will answer, I can't, it is sealed. Or if you give the scroll to someone who cannot read and say, read this please, he will answer, I don't know how to read. The Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that a description of a veneer, a cosmetic religious practice? Something that's not genuinely deep, something that doesn't genuinely transform, doesn't satisfy the hunger, doesn't satisfy the thirst, the longing. And people have that longing, don't they? They want a experience of God that goes beyond the surface. As when a hungry man dreams that he is eating, but he awakens and his hunger remains. As when a thirsty man dreams that he is drinking, but he awakens faint with his thirst unquenched. Now that's wonderful and powerful imagery, is it not, about how a life without God appears to be. You can imagine it. If you have been hungry for days, if you have been starved of food for some particular reason, even the most simple of food seems to have an attraction and appeal that it once did not possess. I see that all the time when I go into hospital and visit people who have been fasting. It's amazing when they come off the fast, when they've had maybe that operation, they would kill someone for a slice of toast. Just one little slice of toast and a cup of tea. It's amazing how good that feels. But here's people who have had a dream of having a wonderful meal, have had a dream of having their thirst quenched, only to wake up and to find that it was only a dream. There was no substance to it. It was but an illusion. And empty religious form is an illusion. It's like dreaming that you would be satisfied, only to find the frustration of not having your hunger or thirst either satisfied or quenched. How disappointing that is. How annoying that would be. And God has said, that is what this is without me filling your stomach or quenching your thirst. Be stunned and amazed, bind yourselves and be sightless, be drunk but not from wine, stagger but not from beer. This is deeper than even being an alcoholic. You are staggering about, not able to perform your daily duties with any sense of satisfaction or joy. You have no direction in your life. You have no appetite that is adequately satisfied. And the Lord has brought over you a deep sleep because you have been oblivious to Him and you have ignored Him and you have paid no attention to Him, His direction and His guidance. And these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And we can see that, and we experience that, and we've engaged in that. We know how tempting it is to look as if we have this relationship with God, but it is but a veneer. It's cosmetic. It doesn't go very deep at all. But verse 14, therefore, once more, I will astound these people with wonder upon wonder. The wisdom of the wise will perish. The intelligence of the intelligent will vanish. Woe to those who go to great depths to hide their plans from the Lord, who do their work in darkness and think, who sees us? Who will know? You turn things upside down, as if the potter were thought to be like the clay. Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, he did not make me? Can the pot say of the potter, he knows nothing? In a very short time, will not Lebanon be turned into a fertile field, and the fertile field seem like a forest? In that day, the deaf will hear the words of the scroll, and out of the gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind will see. And once more, the humble will rejoice in the Lord, the needy will rejoice in the Holy One of Israel, the ruthless will vanish, the mockers will disappear, and all who have an eye for evil will be cut down. But those with a word make a man out to be guilty, who ensnare the defender in court and with false testimony deprive the innocent of justice. They will be taken away. No longer will Jacob be ashamed. No longer will their faces grow pale. When they see among them their children, the work of my hands, they will keep my name holy. They will acknowledge the holiness of the Holy One of Jacob, and will stand in awe of the God of Israel. And those who are wayward in spirit will gain understanding, and those who complain will accept instruction. God can reverse our emptiness, our shallowness, the cosmetic veneer that so often is attached to religious practices, and He can infuse within us a faith and an understanding that is from God Himself. In a short time will not Lebanon be turned into a fertile field, and the fertile field seem like a forest. When those who were blinded by religious practices that had no deep walk with God, when they dreamt about being satisfied, they woke up empty, with nothing. But the ones who God is revealing Himself to, the ones God is speaking to, have the promise that the fertile field will only be the beginning of what will be one day a forest. And the deaf will hear the words of the scroll, and out of the gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind will see. You've been given that privilege. You've been given that experience. If anything is to keep you away from superficiality, it is the depths to which God has gone to reveal Himself to you, and the promises that He has made to you, that you are not of those that will wake up empty, but wake up satisfied. You will awaken to see the God who is the provider of all things, the provider of every meal that you've ever experienced, every encounter that has transformed your life, every moment of divine pleasure has been His gift to you, His revelation to you. And in the midst of all of that, you've received more than you deserve. Not just a fertile field, but a forest begins to emerge. The deaf will begin to hear. And as Jesus Himself talked about in Luke chapter 4, in fulfilling the mission that He was sent to, that the lame walk, the blind see, the dead are raised. We are part now of God's gracious kingdom because of His revelation. There is a soul searching but soul transformation that goes on within each one of us, that turns a pretense piety into a wholesome walk with God that depends upon Him every day for everything that we receive. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. But mark this, first verse. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brittle, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Have nothing to do with them. Having a form of godliness but denying its power. What power? The power to change the way the world lives. The power to change the way we would live if we still had a broken and fallen nature. And it's only God's power to take us from the veneer of what looks like religion to a life-changing encounter with God. It's only God, according to these verses, that can take people who are lovers of themselves, preoccupied with your own status, preoccupied with your own importance, and suddenly make you someone that's selfless. When you scratch beneath the surface, you get even more selfless. Because selfless goes to the very core of your being, because you no longer just love yourself, though God has called you to do that. You can only love yourself truly because you know that God loves you. And if you know that God loves you and has changed how you love yourself, then you begin to love others in a selfless manner as well. It is not something that you have to do by effort. It's something you now do by nature. You are a loving person. Scratch deep, scratch deeper, scratch even deeper. Even the circumstances of life do not change the love that you possess for those around you. But if the circumstances of life change how you love people, then it is a veneer. It only reveals self. And God alone has the power to change us, to take away from us people who are lovers of themselves and allow us to be lovers of God. God is the only person who can take from us the love of money, of where the idol of materialism is broken and its power dissolved, where we do not chase things, but we chase God, where we do not count our lives in terms of what we possess, but what we inherit from God. It can help us lose grip on our wallet, to begin to see that as we give, so we receive. And we do not give because we receive, but we give because of the pleasure of giving. We give because we see that other people benefit from how we distribute our finances. That in some way, giving up the luxuries that we possess, other people can have a freedom from God. That's why I get so excited when we give away. This morning, even to think about those children that walked free because we give. We don't know their names. We don't need to know their names. God knows their names. If he scratches us even deeper, do we give even more? Do we take out the veneer and replace it with substance? That as we continue to give, so we show our dependence upon God. We never reach the stage of where we're giving too much. It's never a question that we would seek to ask, because underneath the surface lies this capacity to be selfless and generous. Only the power of God can do that. When we ask for the power of His Holy Spirit to embed itself within our lives, do we have the capacity to live like this without effort? Boastful, where we become someone who evades self-glory, where we become humble, where we become kind rather than abusive, obedient, serving others, including our parents and those that we are employed by and those we seek to help and assist within the body of Christ and community, grateful people, holy people, forgiving people, edifying people, people with control, people with love, lovers of what is right and good and just, not rash, but patient, not conceited. And pleasure is all God's. We never seek out our own. That's what changes someone from having a form of godliness to being godly. Not a pretend piety, but an exceptionally deep piety. It's what changes empty words into worshipful words. It's what changes the regulations of how we worship into a relationship that demonstrates our worship. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 20. Let me hear the Bible flicking. Exodus chapter 20. And God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in any form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commands. And turn with me to Psalm 100. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God, and is he who made us. And we are his, and we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. What changes your worship to God, what enables you to worship him in spirit and in truth, is that the truth of God overwhelms you. That's the difference. It's not that the tune changes you. It's not that the atmosphere changes you. It's not that the conference changes you. It's that God changes you. It's the truth of his word that captivates your heart and your imagination. The content in Psalm 100 is about God, about what God has done, about who God is. And it's that alone that causes the psalmist to want to raise his worship to God, to praise God. And a people who do not worship God with their lips, but worship God with their lives and their hearts, people who stop just singing a song and become the song to God, those people who are engaged in that type of worship are people who help change and transform communities and generations for God. I want you to think again of the words that are found in Exodus chapter 20. I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commands. Being able to worship him in spirit and in truth, enabled by the power of the Spirit, living by the truth, we become a people who do not hate God, who do not worship other idols, who do not fall down before other gods. But you shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I am the Lord your God. I'm a jealous God. And when you stop worshiping me, when you stop living for me, when you stop loving for me, then the sins of the fathers visit the third and fourth generations. How we live now will affect our children for the next few generations. That's the truth of what God is actually saying. How we respond right now means that we could change nations and generations. That's how important getting this whole relationship with God right truly is. We need to go deeper, to scratch beneath the surface that these things are what we are by nature, not by obligation. That when we go deep, as I've just alluded to earlier, we begin then to worship God in spirit and in truth because our lives match our lips. And as a consequence, as we begin to pour out and begin to elevate God's name under such a revelation of God, what we do now, what we do in that experience of God can reverse the brokenness of generations. But showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Now think about this just for a moment. Just for a moment. When people talk about the wrath of God, when people talk about the God pouring out his wrath and the penal substitution and everything like that, all of which I accept, all of which I endorse, and all of which I embrace, and the fact that God pours out wrath and discipline upon his church, and that he disciplines us because he loves us, and there are certain consequences to our sins, and he acknowledges that he must adhere to his own holiness. I want you to see how wide the discrepancy between his temporary impositions and his nature by love. Now, considering that all that these people have done, you shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. And at the first opportunity, the people of God did, and have done so practically ever since. And God says, I can't accept that. I can't accept it because it betrays me, and I therefore have to deal with people's sins. So, for a limited time, I will punish the children for the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, who show no respect for me. But, and here's the wonderful but I will show love to 1,000 generations. To those who love me and keep my commands. If you just love me, just once, one generation, one people, pouring out their lives as a fragrant offering to me. One generation that where you scratch beneath the surface, you get more of me, not less. That one generation of people who truly bow down and worship me as God, I would pour out my love to 1,000 generations that followed you if you could do such a thing. What a call. What a challenge. What an opportunity this generation of God's people have to truly love him. Do you understand? Do we understand the significance of loving him today could mean the generations for many, many years could benefit from that love? He never wants to discipline us more than he loves us. He never wants to pour out his wrath any more than he wants to heal us. And he demonstrates that he is prepared to do this for one generation to the next, for 1,000 generations, if you would but love him. Can you imagine the people that would benefit from that if you loved him beneath the surface? Of the people that would come after you. Young children, boys and girls, living in communities that have embraced love because we showed love. We demonstrated the love of God that he had for us. Because that's what we need to do. Finally, that's what we need to turn an infatuation with God rather than talking about him and of him, but truly beginning to love him. If you turn back with me to 1 Peter chapter 4 and 8, where we began, I want to pull this together with this parting thought. Like the other verses that we have referred to, As a result, verse 2, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, detestable idolatry. They think it's strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you, but they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Love deeply, because that's God's nature. Love deeper than you ever have before, deeper beneath the surface. Scratch it from whatever area on the wooden frame you like, and it reveals the same God, and it reveals the same depth, and it reveals the same transformation. And scratch it even more under persecution and pressure and trial, and it will always remain the same, because we are in a loving walk with God. And he calls us to love each other with the same love. Above all, love each other deeply. Deeply. Ekstenai is the Greek word for deeply. And ekstenai was used to talk of the muscle of an athlete straining in a race. The deep, strenuous activity being forced upon that muscle to run a rapid race, pumping as that person ran. To love with such strenuous desires, because God is worth it, and so are they. To love those around you deeply, not superficially, not self-indulgently, but sacrificially and selfishly. Because love covers a multitude of sins. It's not an endorsement of the sins, but it recognizes that we live in human brokenness together. And though we are disappointed and let down, and though the circumstances of life around us may be pressurized, and in the midst of all the persecution the writer is talking about here and elsewhere in Scripture, and all that could break us apart, it's love that holds us together. It's love that binds us. It's love that unifies us. It's love that demonstrates our commitment to God and to each other. If you scratch beneath the surface and they stop loving, it is but a veneer. But to go deeper, that person will show love at every level of their lives. And they will encourage one another to do these things for God. We have a mission out there. A wonderful mission. A God-given mission. That takes our cosmetic religious practices and transforms them into life-changing encounters in a damaged and broken world. That takes individuals who once, by a broken human nature, did these things instinctually, but now the reverse happens. We love as God loves. We live as God intends us to live. Not just because we're told to, but because we want to. Not just because we want to demonstrate it to strangers, but we want to also show it to those who know us best. We want to be those who, when you scratch beneath the surface, all you see is exactly that, God and God alone. We want to be a people who encourage one another to take on the challenge of this broken world and say that a relationship with God is not about religious practices. That a relationship with God is not about filling this church or anybody's church. A relationship with God is to see you changed and see you changed forever and to see you changed for the glory of God. And how do we do that? How do we encourage one another in that process? Well, then the writer begins to to unveil it to us. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. If we're an hospitable people, we just genuinely are. That's what we are by nature now. We're hospitable towards one another. We don't have to pretend to be hospitable. We don't have to be hospitable so that other people see us or that we get the adulation of the crowd. That's what we are by nature. We're an hospitable people. And when the world sees our hospitality, they know how genuine a transformation exists within our lives. They can see through any cosmetic veneer that exists. We're always hospitable under any circumstances because God is the author of such a gift, and it oozes from us. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Oh, how they love one another was the observation of the Christian church. You and I get the opportunity each day to administer God's grace in its various forms. Do we see it that way? God's grace in its various forms into someone's life that may permanently transform them or encourage them and change them. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one who's speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with God's strength. God provides so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. Live your life in the fullness of God. Live your life in the full power of the Holy Spirit. Live your life that whilst it may be surrounded by circumstances and situations that are beyond your control, that it never changes you. Because you cannot be changed by the world. You've already been changed by God. And that's the difference. And when you scratch beneath the surface, you get even more of God every day of your life. That's how we want to end. That's what we want to be. Christian. Through and through. Let's pray. Lord, in these moments, as we seek to be ministered to through song, we pray that your message would still continue into the depths of our hearts. In Jesus' name.